We also have some very special friends here with us tonight, and we just didn't want to miss the opportunity to let them introduce themselves to you. We've been praying for them for a long time, off and on, and hopefully more on than off, for Jeff and Karen Stewart. You know, we prayed for Jeff concerning his kidney transplant. We've been praying for his wife, Karen, who in the course of wanting to give her kidney to her husband, they diagnosed her with lung cancer. They were at a couples retreat up in Tahoe, and they flew into Sacramento, and they called up and said, "Man, we're going to be able to come by. Can we come by?" So they showed up yesterday late afternoon. We got to spend some time with them last night and today, and they're with us tonight. And I want to introduce Jeff to you and have him come up and share. And this guy is just a dear brother and really one of the most gifted teachers that I've ever heard. And he's one of those guys that kind of make me sick because he doesn't need notes. And he actually has a great memory, and he's one of the funniest human beings on the planet. My wife and I have been just falling over between him and his wife and laughing so hard. And he's welcome to share. If he goes all night, I'm glad to listen, whatever he wants to do. So why don't you come up, and I'll grab this mic for you right here. Why don't you welcome him?
Thank you. I've never been on this side of Richard's computer, so that's kind of exciting. I only, like you, get to see the glowing apple, usually. I remember one time we were at family camp, and there was no power, and he was in a cold sweat. It was his time to teach. First of all, for every one of you that have prayed for us, we just want to say thank you. Such a tremendous blessing. You know, other than calling our friends, you know, when Karen was diagnosed, Richard was the first phone call that I made. And, you know, just I probably shouldn't have called him because I couldn't compose myself. But, you know, I'm glad that I did. You know, when Karen and I were both sick it was looking kind of bleak for both of us. We had a talk together, and I mean, this is kind of a morbid thing, I guess, but we both decided that it would be Richard that we would want to do our funerals. And so that's how we feel about Richard and Val. We love them and love your church. You know, I have been wanting to come to a Monday night for just a long, long time, and I'm so excited to be able to be here and just experience the service and worship the Lord and hear Richard teach, which means I should probably hurry up. But we're really excited to be here. Richard said, you know, why don't you say something? And, you know, I mean, 3 years, you know, we've had a family that's facing the death of a parent or the death of both parents. And Karen, by the time she was diagnosed, she was already metastatic. And stage 4, she was already stage 4 metastatic lung cancer. She's never smoked a cigarette. She's not a coal miner. She's, you know, she's a Baptist girl from La Habra who wandered into a Calvary chapel and got scooped up by the youth pastor is her life story. We're going to celebrate our 20th anniversary this June, and we have 3 kids, and it's just been an odyssey. And I think that, you know, as I think about all of that, I think the thing that I would like to say to you tonight is, I feel like my life and her life, it has just become so Jesus-focused. It's just all funneled down. Everything that is this bag that we call Christianity, you know, all of the good and all of the bad and all of the sweet and all of the commercial and all of the hard work that is ministry and all of the sweet fruit that is ministry, everything has been funneled down into the person of Jesus Christ. And it's just been an amazing thing. I feel personally like Peter and the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 6. And, you know, many of you will remember that it was in John chapter 6 that Jesus basically chased away the multitude that was following him. And he chased them away by saying something that was incomprehensible to human beings. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part with me. And they did not have the capability to understand what that meant. None of them did. And you know, John 6:66, it's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It says, and from that time, many of his disciples turned back and walked with him no more. And so Jesus, not being satisfied with having many of them turn back, he turns to the 12 and he doesn't say to them, hey guys, please, you know, I really need the help. My popularity just took a hit. You know, no, he turns to him and he says, do you want to leave too? And Peter, and you know, I know I'm probably reading into this, but Peter just says, where else are we going to go? And I hear in Peter, Lord, I kind of would like to go. Like, you have freaked me out. Eat your flesh, drink your blood. But I don't have anywhere else to go. Jesus, you're all that I have. You're my everything. And although I don't understand you, and although that doesn't make me happy, although I never wanted to hear that, I don't know why you said it. I don't know what it means. Frankly, I think you've lost your mind. I don't have anywhere else to go. And this, I think, encapsulates our life. You know, I think we just had to come to the place where we just say, Jesus, I don't like this. I don't understand this. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you're not answering our prayers. You know, and I maybe I'll just take a second and, you know, I don't know any of you really, just a handful. But maybe there's a couple of you here tonight that you're really crying out to the Lord about something. And it just seems like he's doing nothing. And if you feel that way, I'm with you. And I'm not specifically even talking about healing Karen, although I ask him to heal her all the time. I'm talking about seeing her because she's, quite frankly, nearing the end. You know, she's not doing good. She's in constant pain and really weak and losing a lot of weight. But, you know, when you see her, she has a big smile on her face. But, you know, I'll just see her, like, maybe we'll be in bed and I'll just hear her, like, kind of crying out in pain, and I'll just say, Jesus, please, please. I mean, if you're going to take her, you're going to take her, but Jesus, please help her. Can't you just help her? Lord, listen to her. Just help her. Lord, help her have the strength. All she wants to do is get up and go to church and minister to people. All she wants to do is love the kids and love me. Lord, you know, I don't know how many days she has, but can't you help her? And then, you know, I sit there and he doesn't help her. He just doesn't help her. And I'm not saying he doesn't help her at all, but not in that thing. And I'm just crying out to him from the bottom of my heart. I don't know how else to cry out to him. And he's not doing anything. And maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel like there's things that you're crying out for him to do and he's not answering you. Maybe you feel like, Lord, I don't even know if you care about me. Well, if that's you, I just want to tell you something that has been so beneficial to me. And it is John chapter 6, in this moment, when Peter had to look at Jesus and say, I don't understand you. I don't like what you said. I don't know what's going on, but I don't have anywhere else to go. And I take that frustration I have with the Lord, and I take that, those things that I feel like, Jesus, you don't even care about me. You don't even care about Karen. And I look at it and I think, what am I going to do with this? Jesus, come and help me. It's you that I don't understand. It's you that is the cause of my frustration. But Jesus, I don't have anywhere else to go. And I got to tell you that he is so faithful. He is so wonderful to just come and to just take those burdens. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And I just want to tell you tonight that he may not be answering you. And I don't know why. And I don't understand. But he loves you. He loves you more than you could ever understand. And he will come and he will take your burden. And he'll take your yoke and he'll give you his. And he'll satisfy you, not with the answer that you want, but with who he is. Jesus is enough, even when he's the whole reason I'm frustrated in the first place. He's enough. You know, there's this thing that came up during this time, and this is the last thing that I want to say to you. Was studying through the triumphal entry, and you know the part where Jesus sends the disciples to steal the donkey? You know this part? Go into the village and steal me a donkey. That's pretty much what he said to him. And, you know, if anyone says, why are you taking my donkey? Just tell them the Lord has need of it. And you just think about how weird that must have sounded to them. But they go into the village and they take the donkey. And sure enough, the guy cries out, what are you doing? It's my donkey. He's upset. He's coming to get him. And they say, Jesus needs it. And when they say Jesus needs it, everything changes. He just lets it go. And you know, as I was going through that passage and preparing to teach it and thinking about my life, is it related to that passage? Here's what I understood. Jesus can change everything without changing anything. You see, their donkey still went away, never maybe to come back. They didn't know where their donkey was going. They didn't know what Jesus needed it for. For all we know, they never saw that donkey again. He rides into Jerusalem and you don't hear another word about the donkey. Maybe somebody really did steal the donkey after that. We don't know. Nothing changed, but everything changed because Jesus was introduced to that situation. And here's something I want you to know. Jesus tonight can change everything about your life without one circumstance changing at all when he's introduced. And I know it. I know it. Because he's doing it for me and he's doing it for my wife. Thank you guys so much for praying for us. And, you know, when the Lord brings us to your mind, you know, pray for us and pray, obviously, that he comfort us. But one of the things, you know, the whole reason we're up here and, you know, Karen's struggling through this whole thing is we just have made a commitment together that whatever time he gives us and whatever opportunity he gives us to point people to Jesus, that's what we're going to do. And so maybe the specific thing I'd like to ask you to pray for is that people would see Jesus in us as long as we have. Thanks a lot.
That's awesome. It is all about Jesus. You know, the Lord keeps telling us that and keeps telling us that. Let's pray. Father, we pray for Jeff and Karen. We pray for their children. We pray your hand upon their lives. And Lord, even as Jeff was sharing, Lord, may they just find you stepping into their world, changing everything. Lord, the desire of their hearts is that men and women would see you as they walk through this with you. Lord, may you answer that in ways that they could never comprehend. And Lord, we'll never grow tired of asking you to touch and heal Karen. But Lord, we never want to lose faith in you that you love her more than we'll ever know. So, Lord, we just trust them into your care and into your keeping, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles tonight, guys, to 1 Kings chapter 2. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask you now in the wonderful name of Jesus that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open our hearts, even as we've heard the pages of Bibles being turned, as the Bibles have been opened. Lord, as we open those Bibles tonight, would you open our hearts to the truth that's in our Bibles? And Lord, would you open the truth that's in your word to our hearts? We thank you for that wonderful promise that you say the unfolding of your word brings light. Would you flood each of our hearts and lives with light? The light of your word, the light of your very person and nature, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And to every end that you have in mind tonight, I pray, please overlook my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher, so that tonight your word would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 1. When David's time to die drew near. I do have to preface this by saying that as I was preparing on Friday afternoon for tonight's study and looked at these opening words of 1 Kings chapter 2, I was feeling a bit uncomfortable knowing that Jeff and Karen would be here. And this afternoon, as Jeff and I were spending some time together, I said, Jeff, I said, I got to tell you, I'm feeling awkward to talk about David dying and his time drawing near and how to live in light of that. And he just said, I know this, Karen would never want you to hold the truth back. So don't feel uncomfortable. So by God's grace, we're going to see what God has for us here tonight. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David is commanding his son Solomon. These are not suggestions for him. He's saying literally, Solomon, do this. But the word command also means to set in order. Here is David, ready to go the way of all the earth, as he says. And what he wants at that moment is for Solomon's life to be set in order. What we have here in David's words to his son are words to live by. Words by which we can order our lives. So let's take a close look at these tonight. He says in verse 2, I am about to go the way of all the earth. David recognizes the fact that all of us are dying. And barring the rapture of the church, every human being is headed for the grave. And it's actually very comprehensive. It's not just human life form here on earth. It's all life forms, the way of all the earth. The beginning of death is traced back to Genesis, the book of beginnings. God told our first parents in Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Literally, dying, you shall surely die. Immediately, there was spiritual death, separation from God, ultimately, physical death. Satan contradicted the word of God. He told our first parents in Genesis 3:4, it says, but, in contrast to what God said, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God said, you will surely die. And Satan said, no, you won't surely die. Billions of graves prove that God was true. History is marred by grave marker after grave marker after grave marker. God's word is true. He says what he means what he says. David states a fact, but what's interesting is that death is something that we rarely think as happening to us. We almost always think that death is something that happens to the other person. I read this story, Swedish couple, constantly fighting. Their marriage together was one big battle, and after years of trying to get along, the wife prayed and she said, "Lord, we know that it's not right that Ollie and I fight as much as we do. We're such a poor witness to you. And you know how hard we've tried to stop fighting. Lord, the only solution to this is that you're going to have to let one of us die. It's the only way that we'll stop fighting. So, Lord, I pray that you'll take one of us. And when you do, I'll move in with my sister." We don't think of death as pertaining to ourselves. But though we might not think of death as pertaining to ourselves, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die. There's an appointment. You want to write that in the margins of your Bible there. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die. And isn't it interesting there in our text? It says, when David's time drew near. It wasn't Solomon's time. It wasn't anybody else's time. It was a time. Remember, it's appointed. This was David's appointment. In Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. When you're in your teens, when you're in your 20s, you think you're immortal. You don't think that your time is near. There's so many of you here that are under 30 tonight. You're not thinking that your time is near. When you're a parent, you never think that it's you who will get the phone call from the highway patrol late at night that your kid has been in a fatal accident. It's always somebody else's kid. You don't think it's going to be yours. When you're married, you never think that you're the one that's going to get the call from the doctor about your spouse or about your own health. Again, by Jeff's permission, he says, feel free to use us. Karen, she's in her 30s with three teenage children. Women her age are thinking they've got another 40 years ahead of them. Psalms, 70 years. By reason of strength, 80. And yet here she is in her 30s, mother of three teenagers with stage 4 incurable cancer. There's wisdom in the words of the prophet Amos in Amos 4:12. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. We will meet God, but we should be prepared to do that. The psalmist says in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. There's only X number of days. We don't even know the number of it. If we get out there, so look, life is but a vapor, so let me apply my heart to wisdom. How should I be living? When I read these words of David, I can almost hear the calm in David's voice. There's no fear. He simply says, I'm going the way of all the earth. Remember years earlier, David wrote in Psalm 23, verse 1 and verse 4. He begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he says, because of that, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord, Yahweh, the living God of Israel, was David's shepherd. And he says, you're with me. I'm not going to fear. It was the nearness of the Lord that dispelled the fear of death. And yesterday, wasn't it so wonderful in the prologue of John's gospel to see that David's Lord became a man in the person of Jesus? And as a man, one day he would say, I am the good shepherd. Yesterday in John 1, we saw that Jesus answers the cry of every man, every woman's heart. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by Him, everything was made. That's where I came from. And because that's where I came from, the why am I here is for him. I'm here for Jesus. And by his grace, I'll spend forever with him. We also saw yesterday that there are two fears common to mankind, the fear of death and the fear of the dark. And Jesus is the remedy for man's greatest fears. In him is life and light. Without Jesus, we are left to face our greatest fears, death and darkness, all alone. The nurse who witnessed the death of the famous atheist Voltaire said that he was in such torment and fear on his deathbed that she would not ever again witness the death of an unbeliever for all the money of Europe. Without Jesus, you're left to face death alone. Jesus is so wonderful. He is everything. It's interesting, in the place that is feared, most feared by man, ready to depart, ready to go the way of all the earth, ready to die, in the place most feared by man, David is being a good dad for the first time. Isn't that amazing? As Jeff and I were talking this afternoon, it's like just light bulb popped on. Wow, this just dawned on me, Jeff. This is the first time in all of David's life we see him being a good dad. He has been a horrific failure as a dad until he's on his deathbed. Isn't that radical? Here, when apart from knowing that the Lord is his shepherd, he has no reason to be concerned about anyone or everything but facing the darkness of death. But because the Lord is his shepherd, he has the strength to be a good dad for the first time. He has the peace of God that passes all understanding. Just before starting tonight, I cracked open Joseph Parker, his commentary. It's called Preaching Through the Bible. It's a great set if you can get it. You got to kind of go online and look for sets that are available. This is from Volume 4. He says, there is no sign of death in this high moral energy. Wow. Here he is. He's ready to die, but there's no sign of death. The dynamic, the moral, spiritual strength that this man has at this time and this afternoon, as Jeff was just talking, as he shared this evening. You know, Jeff said, you know, we looked at this and we saw it for what it was and we thought, what are we going to do? Should we just sell everything and just go travel? And they said, you know, what we do is serve Jesus. I'm in the ministry. My wife is alongside of me. She wants to minister to women and serve the Lord. And they just decided what we want to do is point people to Jesus, that it's possible to live for Jesus in this. And that in our suffering, point people to Jesus. No sign of death there. That's high moral energy. That's high moral spiritual strength. So David's in the same place here. David is speaking to his son. He says, be strong and show yourself a man. Jeff was saying, I wonder if there was something about Solomon that David looked at him and said, man, Bathsheba, I told you that he was going to be king, but what was I thinking? He's a softie. Maybe he's a teenager now. Remember we said last week, probably 15 years old. And maybe he saw a softness that was dangerous in him. He says, show yourself a man. The word there means a male person. And we need to understand, in the scriptures, there's no gender blurring. In Jesus said in Matthew 19:4, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? The distinction goes beyond the issues of sexuality. The Bible defines the differences in the role of the man, the role of the woman. I would encourage you, you can reference our fourth credo study, Image, God Loves, to just get a whole lot more on the subject of the role of the man and the woman and man being made in the image of God and woman also. David is saying here, he's saying, be strong, Solomon. Be all that God intended man to be. And Joseph Parker, again, he goes after this here. He says, the man is not in the gender, but in the character. By a, quote, man, David means king, hero, prince, A soul thoroughly self-controlled, fearless, above all bribery and corruption, and vitally identified with the enduring interests of the people. And then he makes this comment, the great lack of the church, capital C, is a lack of courage. He says, if the church would speak out and act out its convictions, the age of persecution would soon return. The age of persecution is kept back because there is nothing to persecute. The charge to Solomon is the charge to us. To prove ourselves, not a man in gender, but a man in character. Well, here's how you prove yourself a man. Verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord. That word keep, it's a powerful word picture. Write these down. It means to hedge about as with thorns. That is to guard. It means to protect, to attend to. To look narrowly, in other words, have a singular focus, to observe, to preserve, and to save. So take each of those little brief definitions of this word and put them in front of the charge of the Lord your God. The charge of the Lord your God, hedge it about as with thorns to guard it. Protect the charge of the Lord your God. Look narrowly to the charge of the Lord your God. Be a singly focused guy. Preserve it. Save it in your heart and your mind. The word charge there means ordinance or duty. And God has charged mankind with certain rules. He has special rules for those men who were leaders. In the Old Testament, he had a special charge for kings. Foreseeing the day when Israel would desire a king like the other nations, God placed in the Pentateuch a special charge concerning kings. Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 through 20. And you want to put that alongside of Solomon, the charge made to him. It says, only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And when he sits on the throne of his God, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Now, as we move through the history of Solomon, we're going to see that he's going to start wonderfully. But unfortunately, Solomon did not keep these charges. He didn't hedge them about as with thorns to guard and protect them. He didn't attend to it. He didn't take heed to it. He didn't stay singularly focused on it. And as a result, he'll multiply horses. You ever been to Israel? You go to the chariot city in Megiddo, you got a lot of horses. He multiplied wives to himself that turned his heart away from the Lord. In 1 Kings 10:27, it says, silver was as common as stones in the day of Solomon. He started out by keeping the charge of the Lord, but he didn't finish keeping it. And then he says, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes. David is saying, son, God's told you the way that he wants you to live. Now you have to choose to live that way. Guys, you need to choose whether or not you're going to live for Jesus. You need to choose whether or not you're going to follow Jesus or live your own way and live after the desires and the lusts of your flesh. Jesus said this in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then Jesus gives the rationale. He's saying, this is the high cost of following me. You need to choose whether or not you're going to do this. But listen, this is why you should do it. He says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? The way of the world is to live after your flesh. Get what you can. Have it now. And Jesus asked, what if you got everything, but you lost your soul? Now, there's a real important connection to make here. Big one. David charged Solomon to be strong, commanded him, Solomon, be strong, because following Jesus takes strength. Walking in the ways of the Lord will lead you directly into the face of the world. It takes strength to go against the course of this world. There are very few people on planet Earth following the Lord. Jesus said, broad is the path that leads to destruction, and there's a lot of people on it. But he said, narrow is the gate and narrow is the path that leads to life, and there's just a few there. It takes strength to follow Jesus. Those of you that are young, you're in school. Some of you are in high school. Some of you are at Sierra College. Some of you are at Sac State. Maybe some of you are at UC Davis. It's going to take strength to live for Jesus there. In the workplace, in your neighborhood. It's going to take strength to live for Him. There are a lot of people who intellectually and even emotionally see the wisdom in following Jesus, but they're not man enough to do it when the world presses against them, when the world resists them. And that's why David associated with strength with the subject of walking in the ways of the Lord. It takes a man or a woman of strength to walk in the way of the Lord because it's so demanding. It's so narrow. And then he says, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. In essence, David's saying, keep the whole law of God. Now, Deuteronomy 17, it says that the priest's responsibility was to bring to Solomon a copy of the law. Some commentators say it was just the book of Deuteronomy. Some believe it was the entire Pentateuch. And it would be the responsibility of the new king to sit down and then handwrite a copy of it. Wouldn't it be awesome to think of when the president is inaugurated that somebody comes and gives him a Bible and says, okay, before you can do anything as president, you have to by hand copy every word of the Bible and read it for yourself. Now, the law of God was divided into statutes. The statutes and ordinances had to do with man's approach to God within the tabernacle and later in the temple worship. Solomon was to make sure that he never tried to approach God on his terms, but rather only approach God on God's terms. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. Guys, we can't come to God any other way. We need to keep that charge. It's not ours to mess around with. The commandments, the Ten Commandments. The judgments, they were the standards by which those in a place of judgment were to respond in different circumstances and situations. The testimonies were the testimony of God concerning what He would do for the person who walked in His ways and what He would do to the person who did not walk in His ways. Deuteronomy 4:40. You can write this one in the margins of your Bible. Deuteronomy 4:40, therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Then Deuteronomy 11:26 through 28. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. And you know what's radical? Is we see these testimonies confirmed throughout the scriptures. As we go through 1st and 2nd Kings, we're going to see this over and over again. Those kings that walked with God and those who did not. And under those reigns, we see the nation blessed and we see the nation cursed. God testifies. He says, this is my testimony to you. If you do these things, you'll find that it's going to go well with you. If you don't, and you turn from what I'm commanding you, and you walk after other gods, it's not going to go well for you. David tells Solomon to do these things because he knows that the Lord's going to keep his word. And the Lord wants to bless him. He says, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Guys, we don't want to miss this. There is a richness and depth of life that comes from following Jesus. In Matthew 7:14, he says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Yes, there's a narrowness to following Jesus. If you don't know Jesus tonight, we're not here saying, hey, become a Christian and it's just whatever you want to do after that. No, it isn't. If you're going to follow Jesus, the way is narrow. He's the Lord. You're not. The way is hard. You can't do whatever you want. We're to do what he wants. And in that sense, the Christian life has definite restrictions to it. But in following Jesus, there's life. There's a broadness to it. There's an abundance to it. There's a liberty. There's a freedom. In John 8:31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Anybody who knows the Lord Jesus and has been following him will attest to the fact that, yes, it's narrow, and it is not easy to be a Christian in this world, but the narrowness, you don't feel restricted in the worst sense of that word. What you find in following Jesus and obeying him is a broadness that you never knew ever before. A liberty, a freedom, a real life. Guys, God here, as he speaks to his people, he gives his law for their good. Satan always suggests that God's law is designed to keep you from an abundant life. He did it first in the Garden of Eden. He says to Eve, God gave you this commandment because he wants to keep you from being God like him. He does it today. God isn't fair in telling you that you shouldn't commit adultery. God just wants to keep you from something exciting, something pleasurable. He's not really good. This law really isn't a good thing. Yes, it is. God knows what adultery does. God knows what sin does. And when you buy into the lies of Satan, you experience misery and heartache and suffering. And then you begin to wonder, why is my life a mess? Listen to what the psalmist said about the law of the Lord. Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8, and then verses 10 and 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We're not keeping his commandments to win his love, but because he's loved us, we want to keep his commandments. It's not do whatever we want to do. It's, Lord, I want to do what pleases you. And in the keeping of them, there's great reward. These words of David to Solomon, they're incredibly wise because actually they're God's own words. You remember when Joshua was to succeed Moses in leading Israel into the promised land, the Lord spoke to Joshua in Joshua 1, beginning at verse 6. He says, be strong and courageous, For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. What wise words for David to give to Solomon, because they were God's words to Joshua. David was a man who meditated in the Word of God. He found in the Scriptures these words to live by from the mouth of God. David wanted the best for his son, so he refers to what God has to say to man about life and about being a man. And we should do the same for those that we desire to give the best to. Parents. We should want to do the same for our kids. Husbands and wives, we should want to do the same for our spouse. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. David tells his son what God had made very plain. Walk in the ways of the Lord and you have life. In Psalm 1, the first three verses, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he does meditate day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf won't wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Things haven't changed since Psalm 1 was penned. It's a blessed life. Verse 4, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. This is a very conditional promise. It was an if-then. God will always be true to his word. The question is, will we be true to him? Now, you might be thinking, well, where can I find the strength to walk in the ways of the Lord? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. You see, there's what Jeff had to say, what David is saying, what the Lord wants us to know tonight is it's all about Jesus. Jesus said, apart from him, we can do nothing. Paul says, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Look at verse 12. So Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Early on, he is quite a remarkable guy. In his early years, he had a tremendous heart for the Lord and after the Lord. But here's the point for us tonight. Solomon at this moment, as we've said, is somewhere about 15 years old. And we don't want to miss this. Especially because as I look at the way the age thing breaks out here on a Monday night. So many young men and women here. And for the rest of us who are not so young, it's never too late to grow up and be a champion. This was a young boy. Try to imagine Solomon's earliest memories. First of all, there were a bunch of moms around the house. That's never a healthy thing. That would define dysfunctional. As a little boy, he would have memories of his older brother Amnon having raped his older sister Tamar. And then he would have memories of his oldest brother Absalom murdering his older brother Amnon. As a little boy, he'd remember Absalom fleeing and running and the family being in ruin and David's heart being broken. As a boy, he would remember Absalom finally being brought back to Jerusalem and then starting a revolt against his own dad. And then Solomon, when he would be around 9 or 10 years old, would have fled for his life with David, his father, as Absalom undertook the revolt. And then he would remember Absalom, his older brother, wanting to kill his dad, and then Absalom being killed. Isn't that a lot of trash for a little boy? Put the picture of Solomon's family in the dictionary alongside of the word dysfunctional. Put Solomon's picture in the dictionary alongside of emotionally damaged or potential sociopath. But David doesn't pronounce a ruined outcome. Instead, David has full confidence in the word of God, the power of God, and the mercies of God. Son, if you'll walk in his statutes, if you'll serve him, love him, follow him, he'll give you everything you need. Solomon, that's the kind of man you need to be. That's what defines a man. Solomon, that is when it is what will make you a boy into a man. And the application in our contemporary church culture, by the world standards, Solomon would be excused to live a life of anger, frustration, or just live a reckless, self-abusive life because of his upbringing. It is so common in these days to underestimate the power of God's word, to underestimate and underappreciate the person and the power of Jesus. I pray we will never, ever deviate an inch away from it is all about Jesus. As Jeff said, speaking of Peter, Lord, I don't get any of it. I don't understand these words. Eat your flesh, drink your blood. I don't understand any of this. And I see where everybody else is headed, but I don't have anywhere else to go. Only you have the words of life. By the world standards, Solomon would have been excused to live in anger and frustration and recklessly. Yet at 15 years old, under the instruction of his dying father, understanding the importance of his dad's relationship with God, he takes the throne of Israel and does wisely. For those of you that are young here, these are words to live by. For those of us who are not so young, it's never too late to make them words to live by. The choice lies now with you and me. Ephesians 3:16 says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. That's the promise of God. In the New Testament, there's a command that goes like this. Keep yourself in the love of God. It's possible to step outside of God's love in an experiential way. Not a feeling way, not an emotional way. Emotions come and go. I mean, if I was to say percentage-wise, how much of my life do I feel God's love? Probably 90% of the time, I don't feel his love. 90% of the time, I don't feel anything emotional about God. The 10% of the time that I do, it's awesome. But we're not called to live by feelings. We want to just stay in the love of God. It's like you turn on the shower. You're not going to get a shower unless you step under the shower head. You can stand outside the shower all you want saying, I really want to take a shower. I really need to take a shower. People are begging me to take a shower. But until I get under the shower, I'm not going to get cleaned. I'm not going to get refreshed. God will never stop loving us. But don't we just want to be found just staying under the shower? Let's keep ourselves in the love of God. Let's live in his promises. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. And Jesus is the main thing. I'm going to ask Danny and the worship team to come up, and we're going to just close with a time of waiting on the Lord. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the word that you brought to our hearts by way of Jeff tonight. Thank you for your word brought to us in the pages of Scripture tonight. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just let these things settle in our hearts, take root so deeply, so richly. May the word of God dwell richly in our hearts as we walk out of here tonight.